reading Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Well, we turn at the beginning of this year, 2017, to the book of Galatians. But it's much shorter than Romans and the two books of Corinthians, and has one main focus, which is the defence of the gospel from attacks made upon it. Well, we tend to skate over greetings at the end at the beginning of letters. But as we saw in Romans, if you were with us and remember back that far, it is important because it often conveys the message of the whole book. In Romans, Paul introduced himself. In verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Well, the main theme of Romans is the gospel. Right in the first verse, we have mention of the gospel, Paul being set apart for it. He was, as we know from Romans 11, verse 13, the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, here in Galatians, we read that Paul was an apostle. And then he goes on to say, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Well, these words are full of meaning for this book. First, Paul announces himself, as he did in Romans, an apostle, being a sent one. Paul is making the point that he was not a man-made apostle, but that he'd been sent by Christ himself. I think it's very important that we know that in a different way to Paul, nevertheless, that we have been called by God, not only as believers, but also into the work that we are to do as Christians, which includes the church we attend. Each individual community of believers is a body in its own right. That is the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are for that part of Christ's body alone. There would be no point having a gift of teaching in one church, a gift of healing in another, a gift of wisdom in another, because they wouldn't be able to communicate with each other. Those gifts spoken about by Paul are for each individual gathering of God's people. And we'll see that Paul was, in verse 2, he's writing to not just one church in Galatia. He's not saying I'm writing to the church in Galatia, split up into different parts, but to the individual churches in Galatia. So he makes that very point himself. I must say, I've been disappointed by those who go into the ministry to answer the need rather than the call of God. There are those who actively encourage young men to go into the ministry on the basis solely of their talents. If you're a good teacher, whatever else it might be, a good speaker. We will not stand if we rely on our own strength and make our own decisions according to our wisdom. At the end of the book of Judges, we read that every man did what was right in their own sight. And we must avoid looking at things merely from our own perspective, but instead to look to the Lord Jesus for his direction in all that we do. Well, I hope you won't think that it is amiss of me to say this, or conceited or anything, but I am here because God called me here. By faith, that is why I'm here. I hope that each one of us can say the same. If we know we're sent by God, placed here by God, then that we know we must rely on God for strength to help in all that we do. Paul knew that he was called by Jesus Christ, not by himself. He didn't make his own decisions. And we must be careful not to make ours, but to remember whose we are and who we belong to. I believe even in the matter of our holidays, maybe especially in the matter of our holidays, we shouldn't just make our decisions based on what me wants. That's that awful term, I've mentioned it before, called me time. I want some me time. No Christian will ever want me time. He wants Christ's time. He wants to buy up his time to serve Christ. And just going off on a little bit of a tangent, just briefly, Paul had this to say in Philippians chapter 2, which I'm sure you'll be you'll remember. It's chapter 2, it's about, I've got no one else to send you except Timothy. Yes, in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And that's some indictment, isn't it? Even in the first century, even in the first years of the gospel going out, all men apparently sought their own. And we must ask ourselves, whose are we seeking? Are we seeking our own business? Or are we seeking the things of Jesus Christ and letting him take care of our needs? Well, Paul is at pains to show his calling came from Christ himself. And going back to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 to 8, we see that he was like the other disciples. He was commissioned in a similar way, but slightly differently. And this is relevant to verse 1. So sorry if you think I'm, again, going off on a tangent. We read in verses 4 to 8, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. It was not just that Paul saw Christ. He was sent by Christ. This is what being an apostle of Jesus Christ means. And we know that his commission came from the Lord Jesus, just as the commission of the disciples came from the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and the end of Luke. We see in Acts 26, interesting, we get the details of Paul's conversion throughout Acts. We can't just look to Acts chapter 9 where we have the account of his conversion. We find out more of what Christ said to him in Acts chapter 26. Had you noticed this before? I must admit I hadn't. Verses 16 to 18. This is what the Lord Jesus said to him when he fell to the ground, when the Lord Jesus appeared to him. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Note that Paul adds that his calling came from the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. This is not in any way to lessen the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In fact, note here, this is interesting, that the order of his calling is not, as you might expect, God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ first and the Father second, indicating their equality. And we've seen that before. We saw that at the end of 2 Corinthians 13, didn't we? It was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that came first, then the love of God, and finally the communion of the Holy Spirit. Son, Father, Holy Spirit. The order in which they are written down is immaterial because they are all equal. Both the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father are of the same nature, essence, power, and authority. Paul is no doubt simply confirming the divine authority under which he served. We note that Paul adds that the divine power of the Father who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. This is important. We must add here that this again is not to distinguish the Father as greater than the Son, because the Father raised the Son from the dead. Remember that each person of the Trinity had a part in raising the Lord Jesus from the dead. Here we read of the Father raising up Christ from the dead. Well, in John chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, we find that the Lord Jesus raised himself from the dead. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. The Lord Jesus said he would raise up his body. But here we read in Galatians 1, verse 1, that God the Father would raise him up. And then, Romans 8, verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity raised up Christ from the dead. It's a mystery, isn't it? But it is what Scripture tells us. So we see then that there is an equality in the Godhead. The point that Paul is making is that seeing the Lord Jesus in his risen and glorified state, raised by the Father, was just as valid a calling as those disciples who were commissioned by the Lord Jesus before he ascended to the Father. Do you see that? That Paul received his commission after Christ ascended to the Father. All the other disciples received their commission when Christ was still on earth, didn't they? And Paul is saying there's no difference. I was commissioned just like they were. Moving on then to verse 2. "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." It's interesting that on this occasion, he does not mention the brethren that join him in greeting the Galatian churches, as he does in some of his other letters. It may well be that by generalizing and using the term brethren, and not specifying which brethren he is identifying, that he intends to communicate the general agreement that the brethren had for Paul's doctrine, and therefore the content of this letter. Because remember, this letter is challenging the false gospel that had come in at that time, and false gospels generally. And note, as I've already pointed out, that Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, not just to the church to be disseminated to the various congregations within it. And he says, grace and peace is given from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, as I've already mentioned, Paul ends his letter by commending the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit to them. Here he is emphasizing that grace is given by both the Father and the Son. And we see, interestingly, I mentioned the order a few minutes ago, but now, here in verse 3, we see the order changed again, with God the Father first and the Lord Jesus second. The nature and grace of that grace and peace is that it comes from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Well, we know that Christ gave himself for our sins by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. We're not to read into this passage that the Lord Jesus, as God, was submitting to the will of God, but as man and mediator, he submitted to the will of God. It was the Lord Jesus' good pleasure to go to the cross. In his human will, Christ was obedient to the divine will. And we note that it was to deliver us from this present evil world. That's not to say that everything within this world is evil. But we do know that this world that the one over in control of this world is the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And we know that what is evil is that fallen nature of man that is subject to the evil one's power. And that is why we call this an evil world. For this chair is not evil, it's morally neutral. The world that God made is good, although it is fallen. But it's not evil by being fallen. But the things that people are, the type of people that people are, because they are fallen, that is the evil that is being spoken of, I believe. Note that the God that in this verse that God is described as our Father. He's not our Father by natural birth. Naturally, we are the sons of Satan, I've just mentioned, because before we were saved, we did the works of Satan. In John 8, verse 44, you'll remember, we read, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Well, we are children of God by adoption, not naturally. Romans 9, verse 4. "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises." The Israelites, God's chosen people, adopted by God. Galatians 4, verse 5, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The Gentiles, adopted as sons. And Ephesians 1, verse 5, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Well, in the next section, Paul expresses his surprise. Indeed, he uses an even stronger word than surprise. He marvels. You know, we marvel when we see a marvelous sight, don't we? But he's marveling. He's amazed at how easily they are removed from him that called us into the grace of Christ, to another gospel. As Christians, we must always be on our guard against the wiles of Satan. You might ask whether it's possible for a person who's believed the gospel to be removed from that certainty to another and false hope. The parable of the sower is clear that just because we've received the gospel, we can still be diverted away from it. Look at what we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The devil tries to take the word out by perverting the gospel. And so we're to be wary of the devil and ever watchful for his designs against the church. That's wary, not weary. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 9 reminds us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Note that even though the Galatians were called by God into the gospel, yet their standing in the gospel was threatened by Satan. Complacency is a terrible danger for us all. We can think that it will not hurt me to hear a false gospel, but it can and it will, if only by us saying it really doesn't matter. No, I don't believe that gospel, but they can carry on preaching that gospel. I'm sure it won't do anyone any harm. Remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We must guard the gospel and defend it against any attack. And we remember what is said in Jude, verse 3, I think it is. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly, friends. That means we don't feign lack of concern when we see error. Yes, we show love, but we are earnest in our desire to protect the truth. Well, we see from these verses that not every message that pretends to be the gospel is the gospel. The most dangerous message is one that is almost identical to the real gospel, but not the same in every respect. Paul makes the point in the next verse, verse 7, that it is not another gospel, but it's no gospel at all. So just reading verses 6 and 7, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Note, Paul speaks of those who trouble the Galatians by perverting the gospel. Friends, there are troublers of the church. Note that in 2 Chronicles 2 verse 7, Achan was described as a troubler of Israel for transgressing in the thing accursed, because he coveted and he stole or kept for himself what the Bible describes as a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. You'll find that in Joshua chapter 7. We need to be very careful in a day in which we live, to guard ourselves against those who pervert the gospel and bring in doubts and disputes about the simple truths of the gospel and the nature of the God that that gospel relates to. Both are sacrosanct. Change one and you've changed both. You see, that not only was the Babylonish garment accursed, but so too was Achan. He was accursed because he had to be stoned to death. Look at what strong words are used against those who bring in another gospel to the church. In verse 9, let him be accursed. And that's why we have to take a strong line against people who bring in false doctrines. Not that we are personal about it. It's not about persons. Indeed, we pray for the souls of those who've been seduced into bringing in a false gospel. But we must treat them in terms of the gospel message that they are bringing as accursed, so that we are not corrupted with them. We must also do well to note Paul's warning in verse 9. It does not matter who brings in the false teaching. Is it verse 9? And verses 8 and 9, I'm sorry. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. It's fine if it's some oddball who tells us that he is Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember the football presenter, I think he was, David Icke in the 1980s. Some of us weren't in this country at the time, but I was. I'd just left school. I was at school. And David Icke, this well-known sports presenter, suddenly said he was Jesus Christ. Well, we all knew he was, as they say, a sandwich short of a picnic. Paul illustrates his point by referring to ourselves or even an angel from heaven. Pause for a moment to reflect. Paul is even contemplating that he himself could be the bearer of a false gospel. And yet we read about how he was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father themselves. Paul is aware of his human frailty. By God's grace, Paul never did preach a false gospel and remained true to the end. However, Peter had to be confronted by Paul in chapter 2 because out of fear for the Jews, Peter separated himself from the Gentiles when he came to Antioch. Thankfully, Peter responded to correction, but Paul is rightly warning the Galatians that they should be on their guard against even the best qualified and apparently divinely sent Christian teachers. I think we have seen the danger presented by such otherwise godly men ourselves in recent weeks. And I have to warn you, in the spirit of Paul, that you need to guard against me too. Judge what I teach against God's word. If I say something that is contradicted by God's word, then please come and confront me. Any of us who teach here would ask the same. We must all be like the men of Berea in Acts 17, verses 10 to 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. I should also touch on what Paul means by an angel in heaven. I think it is probably a use of an exaggeration to make a point, but nevertheless, angels, being supernatural beings, are able to communicate to human beings in the mind through dreams or visions or a whispered voice. We need to test the spirits, as John warns us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Remember that the devil is transformed into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Angels are described in Hebrews 1, verse 14, as ministering spirits, so we need to test the spirits, friends. Just because you've had a supernatural experience that might push you in a certain direction does not mean you automatically follow it. Check it against God's word. I've experienced this myself in recent months, and it's very enticing. But you have to stand firm. If the word you think you're hearing is not in accord with the word of God. Finally, in verse 10, Paul asks rhetorically, do I persuade men or God? Of course, he's not suggesting that he can persuade God. But as a teacher, he teaches men. But the apostles must not listen to such men, even as if what they are teaching contradicts what God has said. So, I'm sorry, I think I put that down on it. As a teacher, he teaches men. But we must not listen to such men, even as the apostles, if what they are teaching contradicts what God has said in his word. He then asks whether Paul seeks to please men or God. And the same must be asked by us. Who do we please? Men or God? We cannot be servants of the Lord Jesus if we please men. And friends, that's where we have to be careful. It's so easy to feel that our appreciation and our affection for fellow men or women means that we're not willing to confront them with wrong teaching that they may be bringing because we like them too much. Friends, are we going to be men pleasers or God pleasers at the end of the day? Where there is a contradiction, where the two come into conflict, we must choose God. That is the teaching of Scripture. And it's not always easy. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Of course we seek to serve men. Of course we seek to love them. We're called to. But we must never put our affection for them above the word of God. That goes for all of us. May the Lord help us to learn these lessons and apply them ourselves. Amen.